Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. How are you today, church? Are you good? You happy you're in the house of God? You content with your option of who you're sitting next to? Yeah, this is the moment to change if you wanted to. It's harder later. This is your time. So no offenses. You're welcome to move, Molly, if you want to. No dramas. But hey, if I've never met you, like Young said, my name's Matt. I'm very privileged to oversee our youth and young adults here at Nations Church. My wife Sydney and I get to oversee. Sydney really runs our young adults here at Myrie, and I get to be over youth, young adults in every location in WA. And we're seeing God really moving and doing great stuff. And it really is a privilege to share the word of the Lord today. And so I hope you've come hungry. I hope you've come expectant. I just believe God's going to sweep through this place. If you're hungry, He's going to minister to you. If you're open, He's going to touch you. And so I want to encourage you, let's go after Jesus today, amen? And let's seek Him with everything that we've got. Actually, yesterday celebrated my 3rd year anniversary with my wife, Sydney. I know. Please stop the applause, I know. But yes, we are now gurus at marriage. And so we'll be selling a book afterwards in the foyer. Where you can get your marriage right if you sign up for $9.99 a month. I'm only playing. But Sydney is great, and we are really blessed to be a part of a great church. Who's just grateful for our church? Man, who's grateful for our senior leaders, Pastor Ken and Chrissy? And just, I know they're not in the room, but can we just thank and honour them for their obedience and their yes to God? So grateful to be part of a church that is about so many things. I've personally been so ministered to and blessed, and I just feel this morning God wants to do something special and significant in this very service. And so if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of John. In fact, if you've got your Bible, wave it in the air. Where are the physical Bibles at in the house of God? Yes, let's go, the Bible revival. The phone does count too. You're just not as good as the other people, just so you know. So just so we're all clear. John chapter 1, I want to read a passage of scripture. Picking up the story in verse 22. It says this in verse number 22 of John chapter 1, records the account of John the Baptist having a conversation with some people that came to ask questions. And so they said to him, to John the Baptist, "Who are you?" Turn to the neighbor next to you, say, "Who are you?" Turn to your other option and a little bit louder, say, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said to them, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know." See, John existed at a time where all of Israel was waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, to come. And they saw John's ministry, they saw his preaching, they saw his baptisms, and they were wondering, is this the Messiah? Is this the Christ? Is this the person that has been appointed by God who's going to rule for all eternity? They were wondering, and John's saying, no, I am not him, but he is on his way. He's actually yet to come. And this is what he says about him. We just read it. He said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. In verse number 29, the next day, everyone say the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. Could you imagine that moment? Here's John sent to prepare the way. Here's John saying, "I'm not the Messiah. He's yet to come. He's coming after me." And the Bible says the next day he saw Jesus come into the scene. The one that everyone was waiting on, the one everyone was looking for, the one the prophecies of old had predicted, the one that revealed in Genesis that God prophesied that your root, that the lineage of your life will actually crush the serpent. They said it in Genesis. The one that we've been looking for, John sees him coming, and this is what John says about him. It says this, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold, someone say, "Behold." The question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do when Jesus comes into a room? And I believe the prophet John here revealed it clearly for us. That Jesus is not someone to be glanced at and moved on quickly from. He's not a ticket to a better day. He's not just a prayer to get you into heaven. What did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I want to invite you and me this morning to take that posture that John invited us into. So the title of the sermon today is simply this: Behold the Lord. And my prayer is that if it's your first time here, you've been following Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years, that you would behold Jesus again, that you would fall more in love with Him than you've ever been. You'd see Him again, that your heart would burn again, that you would enjoy Him as He's meant to. Would you just close your eyes all across this room? Let's pray. Father God, I pray, would we see You rightly? I ask, Lord God, that we would behold You. I ask, Lord God, that we would fix our attention on You. I ask, would You restore this morning a revelation of what it means to truly behold the Lord? And would it impact not just this room in this moment? Would it impact our weeks? Would it impact our families? Would it impact our decisions? Would it impact our finances? Would it impact even our quiet time with You this week? I ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said? Everyone said? Let's just give Jesus a clap of praise. Amen. We love You, God. Oh, You're one. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's give Jesus a clap of praise. We love You, God. You're so good. Thank You so much, John. Can we give it up for Jono and the worship team? Didn't they do great today? So good. Behold the Lord. Someone say, behold. You know, one of our culture statements here at Nations Church, we've got 8 cultural statements which kind of define who we are as well as who we aspire to be. But we have one culture statement that says this: we are about encountering Jesus. Give me a wave if you've ever had an encounter with Jesus before. Praise God, the majority in this room. You know, our culture statement reads, we love God's presence, we value the work of the Holy Spirit, and desire genuine encounters with Jesus. I love it. I don't know about you, but my life has been marked by the presence of God. When I was 11 years old, I got forced to go to a church service I didn't want to be at, and I was radically transformed, not because I heard a great sermon or a great teaching or there was a great messy game, but what happened is I encountered someone. His name is the Holy Spirit. I encountered the presence of God. And here at Nations Church, we value the presence of God. That's why after most of our service, if not all of them, we open up this front area for you to receive prayer, because we believe in the power of impartation. We believe God can do in a moment what takes months in your own strength to accomplish. We believe that some things can happen in an instant in the presence of God that we can't accomplish by ourselves. We make space for the presence. We invite the presence of God and we enjoy the presence of God. And you know, there is truth in the reality that God is omnipresent. Who's heard that word before? Omnipresent. It means God is everywhere all the time. And so the reality is God is everywhere. He's in this room right now. He's in your car right now. The Bible says He fills all things everywhere with Himself. There's nowhere you can go outside of the scope of God's presence. This is what Psalm 139 is conveying to us. Where can I go from Your presence? If I go up to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You're there. If I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there, Your hand will guide me. In other words, there's nowhere you can go far from God. I've got good news for you. If you're in this room today and you feel far from God, I want to tell you He's closer than you realize. You're not out of reach of God. Some of us, we feel like our sin separates us and we're too far gone. God can't. No, 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 no. God can get you right where you are. There is nowhere you can go in this world outside of the scope of the reach of God's omnipresence. He is an ever-present, all-loving creator. But also, so there's the omnipresence of God, but there's also this other part to God called the manifest presence. Someone say manifest. Have you ever been in a room where the atmosphere shifted? Where people started to fall down and you're wondering what's going on? Where it's like you could feel in your bones something's rattling inside of you. Your heart begins to race. People get healed. People get touched. There's things start to happen. People give their lives to God. People cry. All sorts of things happen. Why? The manifest presence of God shows up. And I believe as Christians, like Pastor Ken preached last week, it's not either or, it's the genius of the and. God is both everywhere, but he's also somewhere. And we need to learn to value both the omnipresence of God as well as the manifest presence of God. Biblically, we see in Acts chapter 2, it says this, that on the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. How many of you know God was already in that room before the day of Pentecost? God was in there in Acts chapter 1. So what happened in Acts chapter 2 is we see not just God's omnipresence, we see his manifest presence. What entered the room that day, well, the Spirit of God that was poured out wasn't just the omnipresence of God. It was a moment where the glory of God became weighty, became palatable, tangible, and real in a moment. And a question I think we need to ask ourselves is, what's the appropriate response when you're in a room and the presence of God comes? Whether it's in this service today, whether it's in your own quiet time, whether it's at a nation's conference, if it's in a connect group, we've all been there and it's like, it's a connect group, it's a Wednesday night, but worship just feels different this week. It's like Jesus is in this place. The atmosphere is shifted. Something's happening right now. I feel like something's about to take place. What do we do when the presence of Jesus manifests in our midst? What's the appropriate response? And I believe the answer to this question is revealed in the book of John. Chapter 1, John said, one is coming after me who I'm not even worthy to untie. John said, hey, he's on his way in. And then we see this moment where the one that was to come actually walked into the scene. Jesus in the flesh, the fullness of God dwelt bodily, shows up by the Jordan River. And what does John say is the response? How does John tell us to respond? It says this in verse number 9. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to challenge you this morning. The best thing you and I can learn to do when the presence of God comes into a room, into a moment, into a connect, into a circle, is to learn to obey the commandment of John and behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Enjoy him. See, behold does not mean glance at. It doesn't mean give a quick attention and then move on. No, behold means to stop. Means to fix your attention. Means to give your affection. Give your adoration. It means to not move quickly on from. The word behold literally means gaze upon, give attention, and contemplate. And I believe we can do a lot of Christianity and never learn to properly behold the Lord. You can have a happening prayer life where you pray for 10 people and you're doing lots of stuff, but never learn to behold the Lord. You can be a very disciplined Christian and read through the Bible in 1 year successfully and never learn to behold the Lord. You can be a connect leader in our church. You can serve overtime. You can go over and above and do all these things. You can even have miracles happen. You can have God flow through you. You can attend church services. You can do a lot of Christianity and not obey this commandment in John to not just glance at, but to behold the Lord. And I just feel this morning that God is inviting us as a church into a posture where we learn to behold him again. Where we say, Jesus, your presence is enough. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I enjoy you. See, we can do a lot of Christianity and miss beholding the Christ that we talk about. And I believe the Lord is inviting us, you and I, into a posture of beholding him once again. And I want to challenge you to consider today, when was the last time you were completely enamored with the beauty of Jesus? When was the last time you were so lost in worship you forgot how long it had been? When was the last time you were so consumed by the presence of God that without a worship leader leading you into it, songs just flowed from your heart? When was the last time that the presence of God became more real to you than the problem you're facing? I want to ask you today, humbly, as a 29-year-old on our platform, no matter how old or young you are, when was the last time you didn't just flick your attention towards for a moment, glance at or look at? When was the last time you beheld the Lord? Because the thing about Jesus is he's worthy of beholding. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our focus. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our hearts. One of the greatest gifts you and I can learn to give the Lord again is the gift of our attention. Attention has become one of the greatest currencies in the 21st century. Technology has increased wildly over the last 100 years. And you would think that with every technological advancement, you know, we've gone from horses and carriage to cars. We've gone from washing by hand to washing machines. We've gone from scrubbing to dishwashers. We've gone from email, from like actual letters and pigeons, hello, to emails, to text messages. Someone, you know, hasn't got the memo yet. Pigeons aren't happening anymore. It's why no one's responding. You know, we've had a lot of improvements. And you would think, in your right mind, man, this has saved us so much time. This means our lives can slow down. This means we can have more breath. This means I can have more time for my kids, more time for my family. No, no, no. That means you have more time to do more things. And so we pack our lives full with more chores, more stuff, more catch-ups, more appointments. Hello, we're in bed on our phones doing work on our emails at 11:30, 12 o'clock, you know, we fill our lives full. As technology has improved, we've only made ourselves busier. And I don't know if you know this about the Lord, but I have learned and I've firsthand experienced that the Lord never really seems to be in a hurry. Am I speaking to a church today? Have you ever noticed that? You got a decision to make on Tuesday morning about a business thing, and it's Monday night, 9 p.m., you need to go to bed, and there's no answer. It's like, God, I want to go to sleep right now. And God's like, hey, just worship me. And it's like, what are you talking about, worship you? Do I fire this clown or not? You know, like, hello, it's just, let's be real. You know, and we've got these pressures, we've got these things, and what we can do is we can bring our hurried mentality into our relationship with God. Never learn to behold him and actually fail at the first commandment of Christianity in John chapter 1. See, we can do lots of things, but never learn to behold the Lord. Our attention is so important. People in Silicon Valley pay billions of dollars every year to catch 7 seconds of your attention. So that when you scroll through your Instagram reels and that advert comes up about that new white toothpaste that makes yellow bananas white, we've all seen it. They put it in their mouth, they do it on half of it so you can see the difference. And you're like, oh, that looks good. My husband could do with that, you know? Like, and we stop, we look at it, we give our attention to, you don't realize those 6, 7, 8 seconds of your attention, someone somewhere in California has paid money for that. I just believe one of the greatest gifts the Lord's wanting to restore, not to the church in terms of our gift for us, but our gift to him is the gift of our attention. Where we say, God, so many things are vying for my attention. So many things are shouting at me to look here, do this, do that. But I'm going to pause my to-do list. I'm going to pause my chore. I'm going to pause my pressure. I'm going to pause my decision. Hello, someone. I'm going to pause what I want to do. And I'm going to give you the gift of my attention. I'm not going to glance at for a moment. I'm going to be still and I'm going to behold you. Beholding the Lord. And when we learn to behold the Lord and realize he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of adoration, things start to take place. I want to take you and me to a passage of scripture today which juxtaposes two women, one that learnt to behold the Lord and one that was busy with their own plan and priority. And I believe there's three keys to take away from it. Someone say three keys. And so turn with me, if you can, to the book of Luke chapter 10. I want to pick up the story of Mary and Martha in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha. Someone say Martha. Character number one welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary, someone say Mary, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. Someone say she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you? My sister just sits here while I do all the work. Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing. Someone say one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was busy making lunch while Jesus was teaching. And Mary was busy beholding the Lord, sitting at his feet, listening to what he taught. Juxtaposes that Martha was distracted by the dinner, but Mary, her sister, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, and it infuriated Martha that Mary wasn't helping. Point number one is this: beholding the Lord looks like laziness to onlookers. We live in such a culture and a society that celebrates hurry, that celebrates productivity, that celebrates outcome. Hello. That when we want to adopt a Jesus lifestyle of beholding Him, it actually challenges and confronts that Martha-type mentality in us that wants to do things the most productive way at all times and get stuff done. But I don't know if you know this about the Lord, but the Lord often isn't quick. He's often slow and patient and kind, and we need to get back to a place where we pause our Martha mentalities and learn to first behold Him. Where we pause our prayer lists for a moment. Hello. Where we pause our problems for a moment, our need for breakthrough, this person to pray for, that thing to accomplish, and we learn to put all that on pause and say, God, before I even dive into that prayer list today, before I even think about what I got to do, before I even think about reconciling with my husband or partner, before I actually talk to my kid about how he misbehaved, I'm going to be still. I'm going to sit here. I'm not going to just glance at, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to behold you. And if we're honest, that mentality that criticizes being still and beholding is laziness. It's not just external. A lot of the times it's internal. Have you ever noticed that when you try and take time to be still in the presence of the Lord, you get a download of 20 things that you needed to do? Every house chore you could ever imagine starts to go through your mind. Oh yeah, there is the weeds in the garden. Oh yeah, there... You know what? I was a bit rude to my husband before. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I should actually download that Netflix show so it's ready for later. You know, we just, things just come up. Why? Because this mentality in us wants to get stuff done, but God is inviting us to sit at His feet again. He's inviting us to behold Him. He's inviting us to sit still. And so one of the first things we got to learn when it comes to beholding the Lord is we need to be okay with the reality that it might feel lazy, it might look unproductive, we might even criticize ourselves, but it's what Jesus is after in this day and in this hour. Point number one, beholding the Lord looks like laziness to onlookers. Point number two, beholding the Lord ensures what we are that we are doing what He wants rather than what we want. A common misinterpretation of this passage is that Martha was bad, Mary is good, Jesus wants you to sit and do nothing with your life. Pastor Ken so eloquently preached a sermon last week on the genius of the end. And the reality is this, Jesus is not anti-serving. Hello, somebody. Jesus is not anti-sandwiches. Hello. He wasn't like, oh, Martha, no, you know I don't like tuna. You know I'm gluten intolerant. What are you doing? What was happening is that Jesus just had a different priority in that moment. This is the same Jesus. Remind you of scripture real quick. John chapter 2, He instructed the servants to fill the vats with water. Hello. That took a long time. And then they had to draw it out. Then they had to go. This is the same Jesus that instructed the disciples to feed 5,000 people. 12 guys, 5,000, a lot of time. And then after that, He then instructs them, now go collect all the leftovers. So instruction, serving out, that's more time. This is the same Jesus who is pro-serving. I'm not here to knock serving. I'm not here to knock doing stuff. I'm not here to knock productivity or not giving our best for God. I believe God is worthy of our best at all times. I'm just simply here to say that sometimes we misapply what God wants to do by presuming His desire. And until we learn to behold Him, we can assume the will of God in a situation rather than be still enough to hear His voice. This was not a criticism of Martha's desire to serve. It was a celebration of Mary's discernment of the time. That in that moment, what Jesus actually wanted wasn't to have lunch made. He wanted people to sit down and teach the Word of God. See, when you and I learn to behold the Lord, it guarantees we are doing what He wants, not what we want. Jesus' correction wasn't because He didn't like serving. It's because Mary correctly discerned the times. That it was the moment as she beheld Him, He started to teach, and she was caught up in what He wanted to do. You know, last week, Pastor Ken preached a brilliant message on the genius of the end. Who was here for last week's sermon? And it's true, you know, we can't pick and choose scriptures over the others. God is both this and that. Jesus is both grace and truth. Hello. We believe both in the miraculous power of God, and we also believe in a doctrine of suffering. Hello, somebody. We believe both in radical faith and generosity as well as financial steward. It's not one or the other. It's both. And I want to take that thought a bit further, because we run into trouble if we misapply or apply a previously recognized revelation onto a current situation without first inquiring of the Lord what His will is. We can get ourselves into frustration. What this looks like is I'm believing God, that God wants to bless me financially. I've got need in my life. Well, a great question to ask is, what's the strategy? Is it a time to practice radical generosity and give and believe God's going to increase? Or is it a time to actually go through the budget and cut every dollar you don't need to spend and steward what He's given you? The question is, both are good options. What's the right choice? The right choice is to first learn to come and behold the Lord and let Him lead you to where He wants you to go. You might be facing a health diagnosis. Sorry, I've said diagnostics all morning. Sorry, apologize, Yanka. Feedback can happen right now. No more diagnostics, Matt. A health diagnosis. And you're like, is this time to pray and fast and believe for a miracle and get the elders to anoint with oil? Or is it time to go to the doctor and get a referral from the GP to actually start treatment for this? What's the will of God? And we run into frustration if you presume the will of God in a situation. It might lead you into a position of things not happening and wondering why. In John chapter 9, this blind guy comes to Jesus wanting to be healed. He would have heard the stories about Bartimaeus instantly healed, the two blind men instantly eyes open. And what does Jesus do? He spits in the ground, makes mud with the saliva and puts it in his eyes and says, go wash in a pool called Siloam. How many of you know Jesus instantly heals? It's not a trick. How many of you know Jesus instantly heals? How many of you also know Jesus sometimes leads us on a journey? And if that blind man had a limited theology of it's always got to be instant, there's no journey, there's no tolerance to that, and he comes to Jesus and he's applying his previous revelation of instant healing, he'll lead very frustrated when he walks away from an encounter with God in a worse condition, because now he's not just blind, he's got mud in his eyes. But how many of you know Jesus was in the mud? His DNA was in that thing. Jesus was not just in the instant healing. He was in the journey to the pool. He was in the walk to Siloam. What I'm trying to say to you today is God works in different ways at different times. And yes, the genius is in the end, but the timing is in the Lord. He determines times. He determines seasons. So rather than running into frustration about why is my business not growing? Why are my relationships crumbling? Why is this situation not shifting? Before you bring your problem and apply what you think you need to do, before you start making your own sandwich for Jesus thinking that's what He wants, learn to first sit. Learn to first be still. Learn to first behold and say, Jesus, You're enough for me. See, when you learn to behold the Lord, He'll let you follow Him. But sometimes we're not still enough to behold Him, so we actually never get to follow His leading. First we behold, then we can follow. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 36, He looked at Jesus as He walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. There's this moment where these disciples are beholding Jesus. They didn't gaze out, wasn't a quick, oh yeah, there He is. They looked at Him. They fixed their attention. We don't know how long for, but we then go to verse 37, and what does it say? It says, the two disciples heard Him say this, and they followed Jesus. That beholding moment, they weren't stuck there for all of eternity, and that was the life of Jesus. There came a moment where Jesus said, okay, I'm going here now. But because they beheld long enough, they can now follow Him to where He was going. When you learn to behold Jesus long enough, you'll learn to follow Him where He's going. I've got a sickness in my body. Jesus, I'm going to behold You. I'm going to look at You. I'm going to love You. And as you're beholding, all of a sudden, after 5-10 minutes, faith comes. Hey, time to open the Word and declare some scripture. You're following down the road. You've got a relationship issue in your life. You don't know how to reconcile or restore. And it's like, do I reach out to them? Do I pray for them? But you just get fixated on beholding Him on it. And faith comes in your heart. Hey, it's time to give them a phone call. I want you to call them up right now. But God, they're at work. Call them right now. And you follow Him down the road. And as you follow, it leads to the breakthrough. First we behold, then we can follow. But if we don't learn to behold, we'll be following Jesus in places he's not leading us to go. And it leads to frustration, leads to difficulty, and it leads to undesirable outcomes. First we behold, then we can follow. And what I've learned is that when I learn to behold him long enough, he's always faithful to let me follow him. At a moment at youth ministry last year where we had a night where I preached on beholding the Lord, and the altar call, I didn't have a plan for it. I just felt the Lord say, hey, teach them to behold me, teach them to look at me. And so we just invited students to the front. We just worshiped. We just enjoyed his presence. We just sang to him. We loved him. I wanted to teach young people to not just have a moment at an altar. I wanted to teach them to live a lifestyle of beholding Jesus. And probably about 5 or 7 minutes into this moment, I just felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, hey, Matt, I want to heal people in this room. And so I said, okay. So I grabbed the mic and said, if you're sick and you need a miracle, give me a wave. And a bunch of hands went up. So if you're next to someone, place your hand on them, just pray. And I just said a simple prayer of the mic, released healing in the room. And I kid you not, like 15, 20 people all get healed instantly in that moment. And it wasn't because I strived for healing. It wasn't because I prayed and fasted for healing or I worked up a room. What happened was this: I learned to behold him. And I realized what he wanted to do. And then I just followed where he wanted to go, and it led to the outcome I wanted to see. Point number one, beholding can look like laziness. Point number two, beholding ensures we're doing what he wants, not what we want. And point number three is this: beholding leads to breakthrough. I'm not trying to undermine or diminish your needs or your situations or your problems. I'm just simply trying to encourage you to consider that maybe God cares about your needs more than you do. Maybe God cares about your children more than you do. Maybe God cares about your business more than you do. Maybe your business was a God idea, not a you idea. Maybe God cares about your marriage more than you do. Maybe God cares about your world more than He cares about your prayer life more than you do. He cares about you fulfilling the call of God more than you do. And when we behold Him and say, Jesus, I've got problems, I've got tasks, I've got things, but I'm going to pause and I'm going to behold. And we learn to love Him more than these things. He's faithful to lead us down the road. He's faithful to lead us to the breakthrough. You know, I remember, it says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the atmosphere is shifting right now. How do we get transformation in our lives? How do I get breakthrough from this addiction I'm struggling with? How do I overcome my mental health problems? How do I reconcile with my parents that are estranged? How do I reach out to my non-believers at work about the gospel? How do I make a decision about whether I need to step into becoming a Connect leader or not? How do I know whether I send my kids to private school or public school? How do I know whether it's time to cut back on the business or expand it? How do I know what to do? The key is simply this: learn to fixate your attention on the Lord. Learn to behold him. And the Bible says this: as we behold him, we are being transformed. When you take care of the beholding, he'll take care of the transformation. I want to say that again. When you take care of the beholding, he takes care of the transformation. I've had testimony after testimony of my life being touched by Jesus in moments where I was radically transformed. But can I tell you, in the moment I was transformed each time, it wasn't that I was so fixated on breakthrough. I became so fixated on Jesus, I forgot about my need for breakthrough. He eclipsed it. He became more important to me than my need for freedom from addiction. He became more important to me than my need for my thought life to change. And I beheld him, and he touched me and he delivered me. I've been set free. I remember this one time at a Nations Church altar, I struggled with condemnation and not thinking I was right with God for years. And there was one altar and I've been praying. The Lord had led me to get scriptures and declare. So I've been declaring, I've been following him down the road. And then this one altar happened and I came forward. I lifted my hands, I jumped on my knees. And I'll never forget, this man of God prayed for me. He moved on. And then I felt the person of Jesus come stand before me. And the weight of His glory was so overwhelming, I fell to my knees and my face on the floor, and I wept and I cried for an hour, wailing in the presence of God. Not wailing because I needed breakthrough, but wailing because He's beautiful. Wailing because He's wonderful. Wailing because the holes in His hand were for me. Wailing because the scars on His back were for me. Wailing because I didn't choose Him, He chose me. Wailing because He loved me with an everlasting love. Wailing because His presence is enough for me. And in that moment, I got totally delivered of oppression. Something lifted off me, and I haven't struggled with condemnation since that moment. But I'm not saying that to glorify breakthrough, though I believe in it, I'm passionate about breakthrough. But I'm saying that to glorify the one who breaks through. Are you more fixated on breakthrough, or are you more fixated on beholding the one who breaks through? Are you more fixated on your need for an answer to prayer, or are you more fixated on the one who is the answer, Jesus? Are you more fixated on your problem, or are you more enamored with His presence? I want to invite you to consider, are you beholding the Lord? When was the last time you beheld Him? When was the last time you were completely enamored by Jesus? When was the last time His presence was enough? When was the last time your heart was burning because He was in the room? When was the last time you beheld the Lord? I want to invite everyone to close your eyes all across this room. The Lord's here. Oh, we thank You, Jesus, for Your presence. You're so wonderful, Holy Spirit. Jesus, You're wonderful. I'm not knocking discipline and prayer lists and things that need to be made. I get it. I'm just humbly suggesting to you that if we can learn to lay aside our agendas for a moment and behold Him long enough, He'll actually lead us to do more than we could accomplish by ourselves. We'll end up reading more scripture. We'll end up praying for more people. We'll end up making better decisions. We'll end up leading healthier lives. And He'll get all the glory, because the credit wasn't because we had a great strategy. It's because we learned to behold the Lord. You know, in this passage where Mary and Martha, there's this delineation between the two. Jesus ends it in verse 42. And just keep your eyes closed in this place. It says to Martha, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, Mary has discovered the one thing. When it comes to your relationship with God, three things aren't necessary. Two things aren't necessary. One thing. And Mary discovered it. What was the one thing? Mary discovered the principle of being still enough, of looking long enough, of gazing upon, of enjoying, of beholding the Lord. And I want to ask you to consider today, what is your one thing? What's your number one prayer? What's your number one desire? Is it, Jesus, I want to see You? Is it, Jesus, I want to love You? Jesus, I want to behold You? Or are you busy in a kitchen God never asked you to be in? Are you busy making a sandwich the Lord doesn't want you to make? Is what you're doing a response to the faith He's given you? Or is it a result of your presumption about His will in a moment? And there are people in this place today, you need breakthrough. I'm not diminishing that. You need guidance. You need God to speak to you. You need answers. You need clarity. You need wholeness. You need healing. I want to invite you today to take a moment and lay aside every need and realize Luke 10 verse 42 is speaking to you and me, that only one thing is needed. Mary discovered it, and I want to invite you, would you discover it with me today? Would you behold the Lord once more? Would you enjoy His presence again? The good news is, when you discover Him, He leads everywhere else. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11 says, we keep on praying, asking God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. When you live a one thing life of beholding the Lord, without needing to strive, He prompts faith in your heart. He gives you faith, saying, hey, it's time to get scripture out and declare that over your child who's far away. And then you just do what your faith prompts you to do. You didn't have to figure out the strategy. You just beheld him and followed him down the road. You've got a relational struggle. You don't know how to reconcile. You don't even know if it's a time to speak or a time to keep quiet. But what you do is you behold the Lord and the one who is the author and finisher of your faith. After he's satisfied, you've looked at him and learned to enjoy him more than overcoming a problem. He begins to speak. He begins to give you an idea about how to reach out. He begins to prompt you to pray for that person. He begins to give you strategy about your business. He begins to give you strategy about your health. He begins to give you scriptures for your health. He begins to tell you, hey, I actually want you to go see that psychologist who's a Christian and journey this past trauma with them. And it's not that one's more spiritual than the other. It's just, are you walking down the road? He's leading you. The good news is you don't have to figure it out. A relationship with Jesus is beautiful. He's real. And if you and I can just learn to behold the one thing, he'll be faithful to lead us. Beholding can look like laziness. Beholding ensures we're doing what he wants, not what we want. Beholding leads to breakthrough. Would you stand to your feet all across this place?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.